But anyhow, that's my news of the day. Let's look back. If I can get my glasses out. At chapter, well, we'll look back. Let's look back at the churches first. We'll look back in Revelation. And we'll start there, you know, of course, in chapter 1. Actually, chapter 2. Paul has this, what my Bible entitles it, the Patmos vision. He's seeing, going to be able to see things that are going on in heaven. God wants him to record them the best he can and write them down for us. And also there's going to be these, in 1:17 it says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, Alpha and Omega.'" So remember, you know, that was Jesus talking to John. So as we go through these, I just wrote down some notes. I didn't want to go back and reread everything. But we saw the church, first of all, in 2:1, we saw the church of Ephesus, if you will. And we saw where Jesus was warning them. They were bringing the world into church and starting to change the doctrine. Well, we are having a vote after a while that is not going to change any doctrine. It's only going to change our church, or, you know, in a different way of how we operate. Not that we're going to go away from the Bible or anything like that. But in this church in Ephesus, that's what was happening. The world change was coming in. And if you will, that's one of the votes we're taking tomorrow or this afternoon, is whether to let the world change our doctrine or not. And we're saying no. And then John writes that Jesus warns them not to leave their first love. This evidently, Ephesus was a strong church when it was formed. There was, you know, many things that went on there, but they followed the apostles' doctrine, but evidently that had changed a bit. And you know that I said when we first started this that I truly believe that these churches, if you will, are a cross-section of all churches. Not that everyone, you know, you could name one, well, that's the whoever, but I think it's a cross-section of what's going on. So anyway, we'll move up to Smyrna, and he wrote to them saying, Smyrna is a, if you will, a martyr church. If you remember, we talked about Constantine. He had the Edict of Tolerance of AD 313. That meant that Christians could be tolerated. And the martyrdom slowed way down. But he also told them there's three things that we read that they were going to have. One was going to be tribulation. Two, poverty. They had blasphemy, which is basically the Jews trying to change back to from what, you know, Jesus' belief was. And do not fear. It says there's a warning for devil and Satan. And, of course, it said tribulation. And for them to be faithful. So this church was a church of martyrs. Many went on to be with the Lord, go to heaven, because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, in AD 313 is when that edict was passed there in Rome, and all of Roman colonies would not persecute Christians anymore. They called it the Edict of Tolerance. I don't know, they just put up with them. Let's put it that way. Well, you're here, we can't do nothing with you, so we're going to leave you alone. But and then, let's see, we had the message of to Pergamum. Pergamum, the one who is, Jesus told him in 2:13, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." You hold fast my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. I don't know how to look at this any other way, and you may all disagree with me or whatever, but whenever I hear that, I can't help but think of New Orleans. Everything I've ever heard of people who have been there, it's so frightening and dark. And evidently that's maybe what Pergamum was more like. It was, it had a temple of for idols. They had many, many temples for the idols. Religion was a big business. They made money off of religion there. And there was much, as I said, the idols and paganism going on. So all of this contributed to, like you said, the work of Satan was there. And how hard it is to keep, I'll just call it the world, keep the world out of a church. And we all know sitting here that if we're not in this word gets changed and we don't even know it if we don't know the word. And that was the morning there. The warning, not the morning. The message to Thyatira. Okay, Thyatira had much, and we've studied, Roman influence coming into the church. So it was also what was going on in politics and things that were creeping into the church in that day. And think about how much is, if you will, creeping in, and sometimes I feel like it's rushing in, it's not creeping in, of what, if you will, the political realm was going on at that time. They want to force their thoughts or whatever on the church, and the church needs to change. Well, remember what we said. We're not going to change the doctrine. So Thyatira, like I said, had Roman influence. They had Apollo, the sun god, who they worshipped in this town. I'm not saying this church did that. Worshipped in this town. But they were commended, if you will, for their works, their love, their faith, the ministry they had, the patience. And their last works were increased more than their first. So they were holding tight even with all the Roman influence, the gods that were worshipped there, but they were commended for watching over their church. Let's see, Sardis. And the angel of the church of Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. I don't know how accurate this is, but one of my study guides, J. Vernon McGee, said this is the picture of the Protestant church. And if you think about it, okay, they were to wake up and watch out. They were to hold fast and repent. And some in the church, of course, had stayed strong to Christ. But there was a lot of, if you will, turmoil. And Brother John Sloan always told me, I don't know why they consider us Protestants. We didn't protest. But anyway, at least the Baptists. But anyway, that is what was going on there. And notice what they were told. They were told to wake up and hold fast, or watch out, excuse me, to wake up and watch out. And it's no different than what we have today, what needs to be done. We need to, you know, to hold fast and repent, but some in the church had stayed strong to the love of Christ and the following of Christ and the apostles' doctrine. So I guess that may be right that is a Protestant church, if you will. Okay, so now we move on to the message to Philadelphia. this is Jesus, of course, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David and opens, and no one will shut, and who shuts will no one open, says thus, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door so that no one can shut, because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Okay, the keys of David, he's saying that David the king will be, I guess we'll say, used in the end times, and how his throne will be opened up, and Jesus has the keys to that. He knows their works. Open door, they have the knowledge of Scripture. So this is definitely a plus for this little church, but they have little power. They are small in number. They're not a large church, but they have believed the Bible, kept my word, not denied Jesus' name, and have kept the word of my perseverance and not passed through the great tribulation. Okay, so that little church was protected and not persecuted as much, but they still had to watch out and know the works of Jesus. Okay, so some of you believe we didn't get to the message to Laodicea. We have a vote on that. Okay, we did not. We did not. So we're going to start there at the Church of Laodicea. And I have to have a drink. So that will be 3:14, Revelation 3:14. Okay, and the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I think King James says spew. I think that's a better word. It's myself. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you, buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Thus I love you, I reprove the discipline, be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant. First, I can't read my Bible. Anyway, to sit down with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father at His throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear the Spirit of all the churches. Okay, he says thus. Okay. 3:19. Thus, whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Okay, so this church had the, if you will, the almighty dollar. It wasn't a dollar back in those days. But they were just, if you will, a church. They weren't on fire for Jesus, or they weren't literally off for Jesus. They were warm and not really accomplishing, if you will, anything in the world. But he tells them how important the dollar was. It says, therefore, I love you, I reprove and discipline, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Okay, if you remember back, and any of you had unruly kids at home, what that discipline did, it did one thing. It either straightened them out, or if you made them more rebellious. And that's exactly what he's telling the church here. He's saying, I'm little Johnny, I'm giving you this spanking because I love you, not because I'm mad at you or because I hate you, but because I'm trying to get you to repent and change your ways. Well, the danger here was with this church, they didn't figure they were in any need of reproof because, hey, we're doing all the steps that we're supposed to do. Not that we believe in them, but we're doing those steps, so we ought to be left alone. There shouldn't be anything we need. Money's coming in. We're able to, if you will, put a new roof on the building or whatever, but we don't need to hear what we're doing wrong because we believe we're doing everything right. And they truly believed, I believe this, that the Lord was blessing them with this money that was coming in so they could, if you will, stand on their own. And that was the danger there. Okay, I'll just do this. They were neither hot or cold. Dollar was almighty. There was still a part of a faithful church there. We can see that in 3:20 when he said, "Behold, I am at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me." I have always looked at this as, that's the word of God. He's saying, if you will open that and you will read it and, if you will, come in, then I will be there with you. If not, I'm here to reprove you. I'm here to maybe even denounce you and give you discipline if you don't. So we could see that there was people that understood this in Laodicea. But it was also the other side of the coin. Now, I'm not putting this to a vote or anything else, but the way the next hour is going to go, the vote after the next hour, is totally up to this church. The elders and the pastor have put it forward, and it's not going to be a long discussion time or whatever. You say yes or no to each. And we're going to give you a ballot for each vote. And so, that's up to you to, if you will, prayerfully look at. And like I said, we're not changing church doctrine one iota. All of this that we're looking for, or mostly all of it, can definitely be looked up in Scripture. And if not, it can be looked up in history. So anyway, I'm not here to sway your vote one way or the other. I'm here to say, please vote. Please, vote your conscience. Vote what you see fit. Okay, so now I've given you the review of the seven churches. I'm going to read you the word from the grave from J. Vernon McGee. No, I'll probably swallow it and I can't. I don't know where I heard this story. There was a pastor that supposedly put a like a cert in his mouth before he started preaching. When that cert was gone, he knew that was the end of his sermon. He needed to slow down. And he went a little long one day. Maybe that's where we are. I don't. But anyway, he had put a button in his mouth. And it wasn't dissolving. Whether that's a true story or not. Anyway. Okay. In the church at Ephesus, there was a warning given that also was for us today. It was a warning of danger of getting away from the best love, that is getting away from a personal and loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's see. I was trying to not give you all the... he says, a great preacher in Upper New York State said 20 lukewarm Christians hurt the cause of Christ more than one blatant atheist. A lukewarm church is a disgrace. The Lord Jesus said to the church in Smyrna, do not fear suffering. Believe me, that is one thing that we in the church are frightened of today. We do not want to pay the price for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that is his method. Excuse me, the church at Pergamum, he said, but I have a few things against you because you have hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, so that thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. There is a grave danger and a wrong doctrine today, today also. The church at Thyatira, he said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. The new morality is a grave danger for many today. Now, J. Vernon McGee has been dead a while, the new morality. Some folks think they can accept Christ and then live on a plane, in a low plane. You will not get by with it, my friend. You are his child. Church of Sardis, the Protestant church, there was a danger of spiritual deadness. The church of Philadelphia was not in any grave danger. The Lord Jesus does not condemn that church at all, but he says, say, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, and no man take thy crown. Remember that word crown. What was it they had? They had commended him because they had kept his word. The church at Laodicea, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot or cold, and this is King James, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is the apostate church, which professes to be Christian but lacks reality. But even in church, he issues a final call of repentance and invitation to come to himself. Okay. So hopefully everybody's caught up and has no questions. We'll pass the test out later. But anyway, this week, in our final 10 minutes, we're going to start in things that have meaning and things that have tough to understand, I guess is what I'll say. But I want to notice here that from this point, the church is not mentioned until the very end in Revelation. This is why many believe, and I do, that the church will be raptured out. If not, we're going to see some spots in here where he even talks to the amillennialist. Man, I can't say that. Okay, so the scene in heaven. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Okay, two times he says, after these things. He starts out with after these things, and he ends with after these things. And that is what I truly believe is going to happen when the church is raptured. That's what he's talking about. After the church is raptured. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Okay, so he's looking at the throne of God. There's not much question there. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. Here's them crowns again, golden crowns on their heads. Okay, this is another time where we're trying to understand things, but right here, most scholars believe this is the church. There's 24 elders sitting there around God's throne that has been raptured out. These elders represent people, the churches, and I can't, you know, I'm not here, I'm going to say I know all the churches. I don't know any of them that he's going to have at the time. We don't know when the rapture is going to come. It'll come in the blinking of an eye, but it'll come quick. And, you know, I've told most of you this story before. If you see me pull up in a school bus, we're headed for heaven. That was my dream. I don't know how it came about. I was dreaming one night that I was called to get on this school bus and drive it, and I was going to y'all's houses. And you were supposed to get on. And
you didn't have all of our dresses,
though.
I'm
sure you come by my house.
I have no idea. I've never had that dream again. It was that one night, and I guess, yeah. And I don't know if y'all know, when you're raptured out, you're going to go on a yellow school bus. But anyway, that was just my dream. Okay, so the 24 elders represent the church. They're sitting there in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, the four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. I am eternally glad that we don't have a board I can draw on, because I can't draw, and you wouldn't have, you know, it'd just be a bunch of stick figures up there with crowns and eyes, I guess the best I can say. But those creatures, if you will, only had one job to do. Their job was to give praise to God. That's all they were there. So, as I said, we've switched from, if you will, from earth with the churches that he was writing to heaven as things have opened up. The lightning and thunder, most writers, again, believe, and as I've studied, I believe this, that it portrays the coming judgment. I don't know how many of you noticed the lightning this week or this weekend. I don't know that I've ever seen it so bright. It was just literally light, and there wasn't a lot of thunders off in the distance. But it was, we know the storm is coming. We know that
there was one particular big boom that happened. I got these two little dogs, and it was like, well, bam! I don't know if y'all had the same out there where you live, Tom. I don't know if it happened out there. But it was a big one. It scared my dog. It scared my wife to death. It was huge.
Okay, so before the throne there were, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, and the center was around the throne. Yeah, in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes, front and behind.
The same exact thing as in Ezekiel in the first chapter. Exactly the same things of how they're described. So Ezekiel saw them too.
And if you want, I guess my theory on that means that they are watching.
Yeah.
All around, they are watching. You know, that's part of it, what God has for them. They're full of eyes, they were alert, and they were aware of what's going on. So we see that, and like I said, we've only got into six verses in heaven, and it's already a head scratcher. And the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. Okay, we have a lion. Do you have a guess or a thought who that might represent? The Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. Okay, the calf would have been a servant animal or a sacrifice animal. Christ is the servant. The face of a man, Jesus is the Son of Man. And the flying eagles, it's the deity of Christ. So, again, I can't take you to scripture and verse and answer those questions for you, other than here. And we are supposed to, if you will, absorb this and attempt to understand it. God knows we can't understand all of it. I can't even stand here and tell you the reason that however many of us are sitting in here, are sitting in here. You know, we had 6 weeks off. You can break a habit in 6 weeks or 3 weeks, whatever it takes, and not think, well, I can just, you know, stay home and then I'll come to the 10 o'clock service or whatever, sleep in. But for your information, I'm glad to see y'all. I had no idea. I was sure who all was going to be here, but I know you're here, and there's a reason, and it's because of the Spirit of God. Well, you could have come later for that. See, you wouldn't even had to vote.
But, you know, you talk about understanding, you know, and I truly struggled for many years, and I still don't completely understand how God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, but I know that is real. But I don't understand how it can be, you know. But Jesus even said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then I know how the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, deals with me when I sin, and I feel a need of repentance. So I don't think we're meant to understand just everything.
No, no, no. I agree with that. If you just want to, we're about to get down here anyway, you want a head scratcher, just think about this. Did the great flood, we know happened. There's no doubt about it. We know who was saved out of that great flood. Was all the people before that, were they God's mistake? Or was that a plan? I can't stand here and tell you that I know that was God's great plan. I'm not saying it was a mistake, but I don't understand exactly, as with my human thinking, how he could do that. But he did it. He did it for a reason, and the best reason I can come up with, other than there was sin in the world, is for the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came through that. Now, if that's the only reason, I don't know that for sure. But we'll look at, we'll just start back with five.
I ran across
with five.
Just like that, Tim and Ezekiel.
Uh-huh.
God actually, Nebuchadnezzar came and he did his thing in Jerusalem. Then he goes to Tyre. He puts a siege around Tyre for 17 years. In that 17 years, it says that his soldiers were down to bare skin. But he was completely broken, in other words. You know what God did? He gave him Egypt.
Yep.
He gave him Egypt for spoils to pay his... Why? He had to save him so he could go in and do his job with later on. It's just, it's amazing. That verse just really knocked me out of the loop.
There's so many... Not so many, but there's a lot of places in the Bible where maybe with our human thinking we question things God's done. Sometimes I think he put that in there so we do that and look deeper to see if we can see why or when or for what reason it happened. That's the gospel according to Tim, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for this word. We know how confusing and hard to understand it is at times. That's why we continue to pray for your Holy Spirit to come as our teacher to show us what you would have us to glean from this and share at the time you would have us to share it. Father, we see all these churches. We know that you have love for those people. And Father, you give them a chance to repent and Father, to turn away. So Father, we just ask you now to lead, guide, and direct us as a church. Lead, guide, and direct us as a class, and individuals. And Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.